Stand still, or be still. Slightly different meanings, and we're going to zoom in specifically on that phrase, stand still. But I picked out this verse from Isaiah. We're not going to look at it again, but just to kind of set the context of the feel, I love this verse. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And boy, like you try to explain that to someone, I say someone, just the proverbial generic person living in Western society today, not going to buy into that a whole lot. They're saying, like, really? I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to have more confidence if I'm still, if I'm calm, quiet, like not involved in all of these things. The temptation, it's much easier to be busy than it is not to be, right? I think we probably all can relate to that. I could open up my calendar now and tell you probably every night this week what's going to be on, and good things, right? Like, it's not like everything's gone off into the weeds. But there's just things, and time fills up, and we say all the time, you know, we wish we had more time for this or that and so on. What about time just for the Lord to speak? Not when I'm sharing for Him or serving Him, but when I'm just stopped and allow Him to speak to me. So I became fascinated with this phrase, stand still. And it comes up many times through the scriptures, but as I looked into it, it's really interesting. We're going to look at five such instances tonight where you see this phrase, stand still. In the English, we say, well, stand still. How much could there be to it? It sounds pretty straightforward. But there's actually two words in the original Hebrew of the Old Testament that both get translated stand still. One of them is on your left, the word yatsev, and the other is amad. And so I tried to, as you know, it's hard to translate from one language to another and get the full meaning here, but here's what it boils down to. Both of them mean stop, stand still, but yatsev is more, so picture you're back in gym class in school, and everyone's running around, and the teacher blows the whistle and says, stop. What do they mean? They don't want you to go to sleep. They mean, stop, we're about to explain something. Or there's something you should pay attention to. There's something you need to see, and if you don't stop, you're going to miss it. That's the idea of the Yatsev. Stop and pay attention. Something is about to happen that you need to hear. So when God tells us, stop and pay attention, we ought to. Right? And the danger is if we don't stop, we might miss something important. The other word, amad, again, stop moving, but rather than stop moving and watch or pay attention, it's more stop moving and think. Stop and think about what you're doing. Think about what's going on. Get your mind on the Lord. Not watch what's going to happen, but think. See the difference? One, stop and pay attention. One, stop and think. Get your mind on the Lord. So we're going to look at five such instances tonight. And the interactive component of this evening's is, for each one of them, we're going to read the passage, I'm going to talk about it for a minute, and I want you to think, you don't have to remember the two words, but think, which one do we think this is? Is it stop and pay attention, or stop and think, get my mind on the Lord? You'll see what I mean when we look at the first one. But there's a difference, and the point of this message is that we would apply both to our lives. There's times when God wants to show us something. There's times when He wants to simply have our attention and to have our mind on Him. But the point is, we have to stop. We have to stand still to do it. Not to be, like I said, resting or sleep. That's important too. That's another part of it. But this is the picture. You're in the middle of an activity and God wants to get your attention. And unless we stop, we might miss something important. So the first one, if you have your Bible, let's go back to Exodus. Exodus 14, and we're going to read about an instance of standing still through God's servant Moses. Exodus 14, and let's read in at verse 9. The context, if you may recall, is Moses and the children of Israel fleeing from Egypt. Remember, the 10 plagues have already happened, and Pharaoh has finally said, okay, get out, get gone, I don't want to see you anymore. But then he changed his mind. And Moses, there he is, leading the children of Israel, and they come, of course, to the Red Sea, And they see this big sea, body of water in front of them, and they look and they see the dust of the Egyptian army behind them. Things aren't looking good. The application you can make to your life, this is one of those impossible situations. Neither alternative is very good. So that's where we jump in, Exodus 14, verse 9. The Egyptians were pursuing after all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were terrified. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there was no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us thus to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? It would be better for us to be slaves in Egypt than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, stand still." Or depending on your translation, you may have "stand firm" or "stand by." It's all the same word, "stand still." "And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. Fear and dread shall fall upon them." "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And we could continue reading. Perhaps you know the story. Moses, there he is. As he lifted his arms, the waters opened. The children of Israel were able to cross. And just picture with me that scene, if you will, of Moses as he lowers his arms, conscious of the fact that the Egyptian army is about to get swallowed. Like, what a devastation of humanity. Of course, the bad guys, good guys, we can easily get into the story. But think of the power in that moment. Moses realizes what he is doing. He's doing it, of course, obeying the Lord, but that's a powerful moment. Anyway, what we want to focus in on there, the people are just losing it. Don't know what to do. They're frantic. Perhaps you've had moments in your life when just the bottom has fallen out. You don't know where to turn. And Moses says, "Stand still." Now remember, we had two options at the start. One was Yatzev, "Stand still and watch. Pay attention. Something's about to happen that you need to see." The other was, "Stand still and think. Get your mind on the Lord." Now, you don't have to shout out, but just think. Which of those two is it? Would it be stand? Which word was used here? Stand still and watch, something important's about to happen. Or stand still and think, get your mind on the Lord. Well, give you a moment, think about it. It was Yatzeah. In other words, stop moving and pay attention. Watch. God is about to show something amazing. Of course, the parting of the water. Who would have thought that that was the solution, right? Like, nobody came up to the Red Sea and said, "Oh, well, God will just open it up." Well, how could you imagine that? You couldn't even conceive of that. You wouldn't even think it's possible. But so it is with us. And I just see so many times in our life, the simple, far lesser important example. Many of you know my family context and things, or my father has had Alzheimer's for quite a number of years now. And I remember my mother developed cancer, and she passed away in 2012. I'm an only child, so he was at home alone, and I was working an hour away. And it's one of those really hard situations, because I had all this advice. People say, "Well, you know, you're crazy. You can't leave him at home. He'll burn the place down." Or people say, "You're crazy. You can't take him out of home. That's where he's always been." All these things. So this is my mini Red Sea and the Egyptian army. I'm thinking, like, what do I do? I'm trying to do the best I can to love him and honor the Lord and not really blow things up. And I remember very clearly, one day I got a call. I was in Ottawa, so I'm about an hour away. I was home every weekend, but I got a call from the OPP saying that my father had called them multiple times because he saw people on the front lawn. And so he had developed, I later learned, a chest infection, which I guess can really play with your mind even more so. And so he was literally seeing things. And so we got him to the doctor and got that all figured out. But then I got a call from... it's the county, the Renfrew County Crisis Unit. Because we had been on a list, and you know, if you look into those retirement nursing homes, the list is usually a mile long. You're years out. Lady calls me and says, "Well, what's your plan for your father?" And I said, "Well, we're kind of waiting on a spot. Like, you know, it's years and years and years." She said, "Okay, well, give me some time." She had a bed the Monday after. Like, it was impossible. It was just one of those things where, like, there was no possible way I could have done anything about it. But instead, I stood still and I watched. God protected him, allowed these circumstances to happen, and their solution was just right in front of me. I did nothing. I stood still. I watched. Sometimes we have to stop being frantic, and God has a solution in mind. He says, stop and watch. I've got a plan. Again, you can see far less than this, but the point is, there's an example where our activity actually got in the way. If I would have tried to work out something, whatever, it would have been the wrong answer. When I stopped, God was able to work. So there's our first one. All right, now you're getting the point of this. We're going to look at five of them. Okay, 1 Samuel 12. So now this one, we're in a different time in the history of the nation of Israel. In fact, we're much later. We're at a time when things were not going so well. And so in 1 Samuel 12, the people realize they've made a lot of sin. And Samuel wants to remind them of this and to show them a sign to watch and to know and understand that they have disobeyed the Lord and that they need to repent and get back on track. This was a story that comes up over and over again through their history, doesn't it? So let's read in at 1 Samuel 12 and verse 7. Now therefore, this is Samuel speaking. Stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. So he's about to recount to them. Remember, the Lord did this for you and this and this and this and this. We need to be reminded sometimes of all the things the Lord has done for us, don't we? He does so many things. We can easily take them for granted. Sometimes we need someone to stand still, pay attention, remind yourself of what he did. So what did he do? Verse 8, when Jacob was coming to Egypt and your fathers cried to the Lord sent Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And then they forgot the Lord their God. And he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. So God delivered them, then they forgot God. Then what happened? They cried unto the Lord again. Verse 10. We have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. Now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. So they said. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel, and Beda, and Jephthah, and Samuel, all the judges, and delivered you out of the hands of your enemies, and on every side you dwelled safely. And then you saw Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, and you said to him, nay, but we want a king to reign over us, but the Lord your God was your king. So he's just reminding them, God saved you, and then you forgot about God. And then God saved you again, and then you forgot about God again. And we know that is the history of the nation of Israel, but hey, let's not be too hard on them. That's the history of my life too, and if you're honest, we're no better, are we, right? Like we remember the Lord, and then we get off into the rails again, and he brings us back. So here's the point. Now let's go down to verse 16. Samuel says, you need a reminder of who's in charge. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. He asks them a question. Is it the wheat harvest today? Is it not the wheat harvest? And they, of course, would have said, yes, it was. He says, I will call unto the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king. And so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord, that we die not, for we have added unto all of our sins this evil, in asking for a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. We could read and continue, but we'll stop there. Here's what happened. Remember, he reminded them, you did all these things, God saved you. You did this, then God saved you, God saved you. He says, you need something more tangible to remind yourselves that God is God and you are not. So he says, is it not the wheat harvest? Maybe you're thinking, what in the world does that have to do with this? Well, the wheat harvest is critical to feed them. They depended on that to get their crops, as if you know a farmer today. Maybe you're still involved with farming. I don't know all of you. you know, weather is critical. There's food and you need it, and it's a little easier for us. If it doesn't work out, you go to the supermarket. But in those days, there's no supermarket. So they needed this wheat harvest. So God preserved it, sent rain, sent sun. Big deal. So yes, it was the wheat harvest. Samuel said, even though it's the wheat harvest, and you know how important that is, I'm going to ask the Lord to send rain. He never sends rain in the wheat harvest. And if it happens, he said, you will know. You have a sign before you. Stop what you're doing and watch. God is about to do something great. And that's exactly what happened in verse 18. He sent the thunderstorm. He sent the rain. That never happened. And so, before I reveal, again, what do you think this standstill was? Was it stop everything you're doing and think about the Lord, or stop everything you're doing and watch? God is about to do something great. Well, give you your moment. Again, it's Yatzeiv. The same word was used. Just as for the children of Israel before the sea. He said to Samuel, and the best image I could find of it, obviously that's not the image, but the point is a thunderstorm over a harvest of wheat. That's what happened that day. The people saw it and they said, wow. That was apparently what they needed. Now, of course, it didn't heal them forever, but it got them back on track. Sometimes, you know, this is not a situation where the first one, you're in an impossible, not sure what to do, and you just need God to take over. This is, we're going down a bad path. Sometimes when we're in the midst of that situation, God gets a hold of us and says, stop and watch. This isn't good. And he'll bring something into your life. It could be health, it could be financial, it could be various other things. But God brings something tangible that is meant to stop you in your tracks. Because God loves you too much to let you continue down that path. And he did the same with them here. Stand still. Stop what you're doing. Just like the gym teacher. Freeze. God had something important to say. And he showed them and helped get them back on track. Okay, so God could do that with a standstill. We need to stop when we're not obeying as we ought. Okay, let's go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. We find another standstill moment. So we're going back in history now, back to a time when the children of Israel are entering the promised land. You recall, they've had their 40 years, Moses has passed on, the mantle, if you will, has been left with Joshua to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan into the land of Palestine, where God, the promised land, where they ought to have been. And again, they're faced with this body of water. So it's like the first one. A little bit of a different circumstance. They're not being chased by the Egyptian army this time. But again, impossible barrier. How are they going to get across this fast-moving river before them? So let's read Joshua. We'll read from chapter 3. Let's just read two verses, and then we'll talk about it more. Verse 7 and 8. Joshua chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And you will command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you will stand still in the Jordan. There's our phrase again, you will stand still. So, here's what happened. Joshua was revealed to him by the Lord. He said, the priests carrying the ark, picture the man around it, big, huge box, probably something not altogether like unlike this table here, carrying this, several hundred pounds. God told them, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests touch the water is going to open, it will stop, it will dry out, and you'll be able to cross. It sounds so simple. But think about this. You remember the last person who mishandled the ark? They were consumed instantly. God treated this as a big deal. So now he's asking you, imagine carrying a pail across a big fast-flowing river. How would you keep your balance, let alone this large box, heavy, very important. You know if you trip and fall, that's not good. So this is faith, right? Faith. He said, you got to trust me. I'm not going to do it before you step out there, but as soon as the sole of your foot touches the water, you basically have to put yourself out so far that God has to do it or we're going down. That's faith. You've heard that example of the magician Blondo and his tightrope act. I know it's a well-worn story, but I love it because it illustrates faith so well. Picture of him in this tightrope. Imagine, say, something across Niagara Falls. He has one of those, you know, the wheelbarrow acts. And so there it is. He goes across, and I don't know how he would do it, but he's able to navigate across this tightrope, pushing this wheelbarrow, gets to the other side to the applause of the people. And they're smiling, no doubt, if you know how the story goes from there. Because so it says, he looked at the crowd and he said, "Do you believe, do you have faith that I can get back to the other side?" They said, "Well, absolutely." And everyone was cheering and yeah. He said, "Okay." And he turns to one of them. He says, "Okay, you get in." You see, there's faith and then there's faith. It's easy to say, "I believe," isn't it, when your life isn't on the line? But that's the kind of faith God's looking for. That's why I love that story, because really that's what faith is. If it's faith that I'm not willing to put my life on, that's not faith that's pleasing to God. Anyone could say that. God says, "I want you to step out so far in trusting me that if I fail, you're going down with me. There's no plan B." That's the faith God's looking for. That's the faith these priests would have had that day. So he said to him, Joshua 3:8, the priests, as we know, it did happen. They touched the water. The water stopped on the one side. The rest of it flowed out. It was dry land. But he said, "You priests, I want you to stand still in the Jordan." So now, let's think about this. What are they doing? The act has already happened. Now they're standing still in the Jordan with this ark, and they're going to stand there for, we'll talk about how long it was. I don't know if you've ever thought about how long it might have been. Standing still there while all the children of Israel cross. Now, which word do we think this is? Stop and pay attention. God's about to do something. Or stop and think, meditate, get your mind on the Lord. And I'm leading these fairly well, hopefully. Maybe you're picking up on some of my clues, but this one's actually the other word. So it's amad. So remember when Moses was crossing, he said, "Stand still and see. God's about to do something great," and they saw it. Here, the act had already happened. But now he says to the priest, "You're going to stand still." Best image I can find. I apologize, it's a bit cartoony. But you see, there's some priests in the middle there holding the ark and all the people crossing over the Jordan. So they're amading, amad, in the middle of the river. What's my point? Well, it's stand still and think. It's stand still and meditate. It's get your mind on the Lord. So think about what those priests might have been doing. They're watching every family, every person go across. And I can't help but think, this is a bit of sanctified speculation, but I can't help but think they are interceding in prayer to God on behalf of those people. What else do they have to do, right? They're there holding. They are not allowed to move. They're seeing everyone go by. They are interceding, I believe, in prayer on their behalf. They are amading, stopping what they're doing and getting their mind on the Lord. So this is something that we can do too. And that's the third lesson I took out of this. This is not stand still and God's going to fix my problem. This is I need to stop what I'm doing and help God intervene in someone else's problem. This is intercession. We desperately need people who will intercede with God on our behalf. I need you to pray for me and you need me to pray for you. We need each other. And that's what they were doing that day. Now, I mentioned before, how long do you think they might have been standing there? Just fun math, back of the envelope type math. Well, the ark, from what we understand, like I said, is a few hundred pounds. So this is quite a haul that they were standing there with. Now, we know this much. Numbers 26, there was a census taken before they crossed, and there was 601,730 men of military age in the number. Presumably, many of them were married, so you could double that. Many of them would have children, too. Let's say, you double it, add a bit, maybe 2 million people. That's probably conservative. Many people think there's more than that. So 2 million people had to cross the river. Okay, well, did some math. Let's suppose, for fun, that 100 people could cross every 5 seconds. That's hoofing it. Think about it. Like, 100 people across, count to 5, another 100 across. That's probably a bit aggressive, even. It probably wasn't that fast. If it was that fast, you know how long they're standing there? 28 hours. That's just simple math. And if it wasn't that fast, they were there longer. I don't think they got bathroom breaks or anything like that, right? Like, they're holding the ark. This is a big deal. So it gave me a whole new appreciation for it. Because when I read it, I'm like, oh, yeah, they stood there, probably there half hour, and everyone was across. No, this was real work. God said, you're going to stand still there. They didn't sign up for the job. They didn't know this was what was going to happen that day, but that's what God needed. Hours of prayer. This isn't 5 minutes before we go to bed. This was them wrestling with God in prayer while they were amading. Stand still. Nothing else to do but get their mind on the Lord. And that's exactly what they did that day. And praise God for them. They were faithful in their job. And I just took it as a lesson for me. That's something we can do too. Stop and intercede on others. But it was real work. Hours of work. Okay. Number four. Let's turn over to Job. If you're like me, you probably enjoy reading through the book of Job. From what we understand, it may be the earliest written book that's part of our Bible. Of course, Genesis covers events that happened before, but it may have been recorded in ink or parchment or however years after. So Job was a man of God. Job had a testimony that was very strong. And as you probably recall, he was challenged by Satan in the presence of God, saying, well, he only obeys you because you protect him, family, riches, all that. God allowed Satan to take everything from him but his life. And Job stood firm. Now, Job was not blameless. And I don't want to, boy, who am I to throw stones? Like, I'm not saying I would have done better. Please understand me. But here it is recorded for us in Scripture. Job said some pretty harsh things. Now, he didn't say harsh things against the Lord until his friends really bugged him. His friends were not great friends in the sense of drawing him closer to the Lord. They really provoked him. For example, listen to this. This is one of the things Job said in where we're going to read it from. Let's pick one from chapter 10. Job said this. They were asking him about fairness. And Job said this. Job 10:2. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me why you are contending with me. Is it good for you that you should oppress, that you should despise the works of your hands and shine on the counsels of the wicked? Let me translate that for you. Job, in a moment of frustration, is essentially saying to God, is this fun for you? Is it fun that you're shining on the wicked? And here I am, I'm an honest man doing everything I can, and I'm getting nothing but despise and contending with me? He's saying, show your face. That's what he's saying. Those are harsh words. Again, that's why I preface saying, I am no better. I'm cut from the same cloth as him, and so are you. But the point is, it's reality. He had moments where his faith didn't collapse, but he said some pretty harsh things. And who could blame him in his situation? Point is, he was not perfect any more than any of us are. But his friends continue on. Now, there was one friend who was different than the rest. So there was Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. But then there was a fourth friend, and his name was Elihu. And that's where we're getting into chapter 37 here. It's a bit of a roundabout introduction. So Job said some critical things. Now, Elihu was younger than the other four men. And so, as is recorded for us in Scripture, he held his peace. There was Job and his three friends, all talking, going back and forth, saying a lot of critical things about God and about Job's life. It was going back and forth. But Elihu held his peace. We hit chapter 32, and Elihu says, okay, you guys are done. Now it's my turn. Here's how I think what's going on. Now, Elihu had some very wise words. And some of it is here in chapter 37. And this is one of the ones where he uses this phrase to Job, stand still. So let's read from chapter 37. Let's start from verse 14. So this is Elihu, the younger of the friends, and he's speaking to Job, trying to set his friends straight. Job 37, verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God disposed them and caused the light of his clouds to shine? Or verse 16. Do you know how the balancing of the clouds work? The wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge. Why is it, Job, that your garments are warm when he quiets the earth with a south wind? Were you with him, Job, to spread out the sky which is strong and like a mirror, like a molten looking glass. So what's he saying there? That's all we're going to read from this part. Elihu was saying to Job, you know what, Job? The best thing you could do is stand still. You're saying a lot of things, Job, that maybe you're going to regret. You're in a moment of frustration. Hey, what one of us hasn't been there? You're frustrated, you're angry. That's when you say things that you regret. We need a good friend like Elihu to come along and say, you just need to stand still. Stop what you're doing. And not stop and watch so much, but stop and think. Think about how fortunate you are. Think about how small you are. That's what he's getting at here. Consider the wondrous works. Look at the things that he listed in verse 15, 16, 17, 18. They make me chuckle. Verse 15, what does he say? Essentially, he's saying, Job, did God consult you when he created the clouds and the lightning? Like, were you a consultant for God? Well, obviously the answer is no. Then the next verse, he gets on in verse 16. Or what about the clouds, Job? Do you know how the balancing of the clouds work? Here's what he means. Picture the clouds on a beautiful day. What are they full of? They're full of water. Well, you take a pail of water and throw it up in the air. What happens? Does it just sit there? Well, no, of course not. It immediately falls to the ground, right? We all understand that. It's gravity. Well, then why does the cloud sit there? It's just a big bag full of water. How does that work? Well, the little science of it that I understand, the clouds are hurtling themselves to the ground. They want to fall to the ground just as fast as your pail of water. But as they fall, what happens? They warm, right? We're a little bit warmer down here than it is way up there. And so as they warm, that water turns to mist, to back to air. And it rises, and then it cools. And then it condenses and becomes moisture again. Then it wants to fall. But then it rises, and then it falls. And then it rises and falls. And it does that until it hits a perfect equilibrium, and the clouds just sit there in the air. Like, who could have conceived that but God? And there it is before us. That's what he's saying. Job, were you in on that? Were you the guy who gave God that idea? Well, of course not. He's tongue-in-cheek here very much, but he's trying to get Job's attention. Think about all these things that God has done compared to the perspective of your problems, that they fade into insignificance. What's the next one? He said, what about the south wind, Job? Verse 17. Have you ever thought about why the south wind brings warmth? And you say, well, it's because it's south. That's where warm comes from. Why is that? Well, you think about it, it's because the world is tilted like this and going around the sun, right? Like, obviously, this isn't something that Job thought of. We just take it for granted. South, warm. North, cold. But you know what? If you're in the other half of the world, it's opposite. So it's amazing, these things that we just simply take for granted, and there they are before us that God has created. We don't give one second thought to them. We so easily focus on our own problems. And last one, in verse 18, he asks him, did you help God spread out the sky? Were you there when he stretched out the stars across the universe? Well, again, obviously not. But he got Job's attention. He said, stand still. The verse almost gives it away. And consider. It wasn't so much that God was about to show him an amazing thing right before his eyes. He said, you need to think. So again, it's this word amad. Stop doing, stop talking, stop complaining. Just stop and think. Boy, do we need to do that or what? You get into position, how easy it is to get frustrated. Maybe we don't come out like Job and say, I'm angry with God, but sometimes we feel it. We need a good friend to say, you know what, just perspective. Consider. I love one commentator said about Job, Alexander McLaren. He's written a lot of wise things, and he said this. He said about Job, he tried to fathom the bottomless. Picture a big well. You know what I mean? To fathom. You get like a rock or an anchor or something. You tie it on a rope and you're trying to measure the depth of it. So it says he tried to measure or fathom the bottomless. And he became angry when his short measuring line couldn't reach the bottom. You see, Job tried to tap into and understand something that is bottomless. He tried to have full grasp of what was going on in his life. And God is so much bigger than us. And has a plan. And you know what? God reveals to us a great many things. But he is under no obligation to reveal to us why this and that and this have happened in our lives. He is God and we are not. All of these things that he did, that's why Elihu listed them there. Remember perspective. God created all of these things. Who am I? It's a miracle that God even knows I exist. But he loves the world and he loves every one of us. That's the amazing part about this. When we stop and think about that, it puts perspective on our problems, doesn't it? It doesn't make them go away. And you may be struggling with really hard things tonight, and I don't at all mean to belittle them. Believe me. But standing still and considering God, who he is and what his person, what he's done, take your mind back to the cross. That's how you know God loves you. You know, John 3:16, God so loved the world. I always used to think of that as the measure of his love. God so loved the world. You know, this much, a lot. And that's an accurate way of taking it. But the more I study it, I think there's actually a better way to consider that verse. Not God so loved the world, but God loved the world like so. Think about someone you love. You give them a gift. How do you show them love? Well, for some people it might be chocolate. For some people it might be an activity. Different people respond to different things, right? Like, and if you really love the person, you're not going to give them what you want. You're going to give them what they want. That's how you show love to them. God loved the world like so. How did God show love to the world? He gave his only son. That's how the verse, I think, it's beautiful. This is how God said, I love the world. God loved the world like so. He gave his only son. That's how you know that God loves you. You can't base it on the moment of circumstance that you're in right now. If you ever question whether or not God loves you, you go back to the cross. That's how you know. God loved the world like so. So that was our lesson from Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God when you're in that moment of frustration or just despair. What's going on? That's what he said. Okay, I promised five, and we have one more. 2 Chronicles 20. So for the astute amongst you, you will notice that the score is tied 2-2. The first two, it was the word Yatsev. Stop and watch. God has some great thing for you to see. The next two, it was stop and think. Remember the priests and Job, get your mind on the Lord. Not that he's about to do a miracle in front of you, but just think about God. That's what you need. So we need to figure out what we're going to find in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So I realize we're jumping into each of these right in the middle of a story, so I'd like to take a moment of context. So again, where do we find ourselves here? Well, we find ourselves with the Moabites and the Ammonites coming to attack the children of Israel. And King Jehoshaphat is terrified. He doesn't have the army to deal with this. This isn't a might versus might thing. This is, we're going to get crushed. And so his immediate response is very good. Chapter 20, verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. That's the best thing he could have done. He said, you know what? The problem is too big. We need the Lord. Everyone fast. Everyone get thinking about the Lord. And so let's read verses 1 to 7, and then we'll read a bit more later. So came to pass, after this also, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. The children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came unto Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some who told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And do you not rule thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Down to verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? We have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That is a great prayer. I haven't a clue what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's admitting fault, right? It's admitting that I am weak. You are God and I am not. He didn't come to him and say, well, I'm going to try this and I hope you're going to bless my plan. No, he had nothing. I do not know what to do. My eyes are on you. Well, how did God answer that prayer? Let's see. Verse 13. You can imagine the gravity of the situation. What's God going to do? All of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Ahath, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, all of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord unto you, do not be afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still. There it is. And see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. What a powerful message. Again, picture the scene. Thousands of people gathered in front of the temple. Jehoshaphat, the great king who they look up to, has just cried out and said, I haven't a clue what to do. Most leaders don't do that, right? Like, you don't want to imply to the people that I don't have a plan. That's not what politicians do. He has just made himself very vulnerable. They cried out, there's silence. And all of a sudden, Jehaziel, you know who this is? We haven't a clue. We never read about this guy before. We never read about him again. But in this moment, God's Spirit came upon him and he had a message from the Lord. And the message was very powerful, wasn't it? He says, you know what? You're not going to fight. What you're going to do is stand still and watch. Something big's going to happen. Wow. And so let's see what happened, and then we'll come back and I'll leave you hanging. Which word was it that was used here? Okay, so let's go down to verse 20. So they rose up early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. Just in case there's any misunderstanding here, this is literally people who sing. No swords, no shields, nothing. He's got a choir. He appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So out front is the band. No military. Very brave mood. Let's see what happened. Verse 22. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. The children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitudes, and behold, there was dead bodies fallen to the earth. Not one had escaped. You know, if this wasn't recorded in God's word, I'd say, yeah, right. Like, clearly that wouldn't happen. But here it is recorded for us. And again, it comes back to faith, right? Do you believe it? I do. I choose to believe this is what happened. It says the moment they started to sing, to get their mind on the Lord, to get focused on him, not the problem, but on him, God dealt with the problem. It says he caused confusion. They started to attack each other and the whole ominous army was gone. They didn't raise a sword that day. They brought singers. In the moment of this great battle, they got their mind on the Lord and they started to worship him. It seems foolish to the physical man, But it makes a lot of sense to the spiritual man, doesn't it? Right? That is what it is. God fights the battle. We don't fight battles. If we fight battles, we lose. We don't have the strength. God has the strength. And so the best way they could fight the battle was to get in tune with the Lord. And okay, moment of truth. Which one is it? Is it stand still and see God's about to do a great thing before you? Maybe. Is it stand still and get your mind focused on the Lord? Maybe. I'll give you a moment. You think about which one it might be. It is Ahmad. Stand still and think. Get your mind on the Lord. But here's the trick. And this is what was really cool with this. It's actually both. Both words are used there. And depending on your translation, it doesn't say stand still twice. But when you look in a lexicon, that's how it was. It was Yatsev Ahmad. Both words. The only time in the scriptures you find basically God saying stand still twice in a row, but with a different outcome. So let's think about how it applies. God says, stop, I'm about to do something great. And he did. But how did he do that? He said, stop and get your mind on me. That's how he was going to do something great. Stop what you're doing. You don't fight. Don't even raise a sword. You're going to Ahmad. When did they Ahmad? When they started singing to the Lord. They stopped everything they were doing of action and they got their mind back on the Lord. And it was then they saw him do something great. I love this. It just ties in so beautifully. So I think, just in wrapping up, we looked at five of these tonight. And we say it's interesting, it's exciting, fun to listen to, but how do we practically apply it? Well, the point is, I believe in my life I do not stand still nearly enough. That's one point. And you can decide for yourself before the Lord if that's true of you too. We looked at five examples. Once, they're facing the impossible. Sea in front, army behind, don't know what to do. I shared one example from my life. You probably have others you could fill in, where you hadn't a clue what to do. But then when you stopped trying to fix the problem, God entered and brought a solution you hadn't even thought of. Like, who would have thought of opening the sea? Well, for me, it was who would have thought of, like, I didn't even know we had a Renfrew County crisis unit that could get involved in these things and beds just open up out of nowhere. Totally God. So in the moment of there, maybe if you're in that situation, rather than jumping to a conclusion, maybe you need to stop for a day or whenever. Stand still. God might have something to do. The second one was, things were going a little too well. You know what? The crops were great. No problems at all. So the first one, yeah, we need to stand still because we have a problem that needs to solve. But God says, you know what? Just as much on the other side, when things are great, you need to stand still and stop. Because things were going a little too well. They had forgotten God. Remember Samuel said, is this the wheat harvest? Okay, there is a storm. You know that never happens. That's God saying, I'm still here. You need to stand still and to watch. I'm about to do something great. Remember the Lord. The third one we looked at was, remember when Joshua was leading them back across the Jordan, and here was the priests. They had to stand still to serve others. They didn't know they were going to be standing there, whatever, there's 28 hours or more, it may have been days. There they are, standing still, nothing to do but intercede on behalf of every soul that's passing in front of them. You and I can do the same. We're not called to carry a 300-pound box across the river, but we are called to pray for one another. And we can serve each other in that capacity. But you know what? It takes time. I've got to look at my calendar of events, and every night of the week has something good, and say, you know what? This night I'm going to have nothing but standing still and praying for my brothers and sisters. That's hard, right? Like, the temptation is, I got to do something. That's me. Maybe you don't struggle with that. But called to serve others. They served others by standing still. Fourth, I remember Job, frustrated, angry, didn't understand what was going on in his life, had all these things to lash out against God. And Elihu, his good friend, said, Job, you need to stop. Just stop talking, stop what you're doing, and think about God. Think about the sky and think about the clouds and think about all of these things that are so much bigger than minuscule you. Someone said one time, you know, if God hadn't created the earth in the midst of all the galaxies and so on, he wouldn't even find it, right? Like, what are the odds? But God knew it all and he loved every one of you and everyone in this world. And so when we're frustrated with circumstances, sometimes we just need to stop, get our mind back on God. Perspective is everything. And that was Ahmad. And the last one, as we saw, there was both there. Sometimes God's going to show you something great, But the way it will happen is not through raising a rod, because that's what happened in the first one, or not by Samuel calling out for lightning, and that was the second one. But no, the last Yatsev, they got their mind back on the Lord. They worshipped Him. They brought a worship team to the battle. Makes no sense at all in worldly wisdom. Makes all the sense in the world in the ways of God. Stand still. A neat little study. I hope some of it, you know, you throw it all out there. I hope some of it sticks with you and is a blessing. That God does amazing things. This isn't just meditation in the corner. No, real power came out of the quiet place when people stood still and waited on the Lord. So let's pray and ask God to help us to do just that. Father God, it's an amazing thing that You choose to work through frail men and women like us. And You promise that we have everything that we need through Scripture, through Your Spirit, equipped with among us to do great things. That's why the Lord Jesus could say, you know, it's good that I leave, and I will send the Spirit from above. And greater works than these we will do. And we often struggle about that. But Father, You are great. Your work is great. And the blueprint is here before us. You work through weakness. You work through the quiet place. And so we confess, Lord, as an assembly, as a society, we don't have enough of the quiet place. We need to spend more time standing still. Not just quietness, but standing still in the midst of action, standing still to serve others, just standing still, getting our mind on You, worshiping You, spending time with You in quiet. And then, Lord, we will see Your great actions around us. Father, You are acting every day. And sometimes we think it, we don't see it, and maybe we just miss it. We don't stand still. We miss it. If the people hadn't stopped when they were called upon it, they would have missed Your great works then too. Oh, Father, forgive us and give us grace to do just this, to stand still, to strengthen our lives, spend more time with You, and to see Your great power work out amongst us. We pray these things for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Himself and for our blessing. Amen.